I think one of my favorite moments and parts of being a dad is when you get the opportunity to help your kiddos do something that they could not do on their own. And so a couple of the pictures in my mind are, especially when our kids were younger, and like when we're out in the yard playing ball, we're hitting baseballs and or trying to hit baseballs and we're struggling to be able to do so. And that ability to come alongside, to kind of wrap your arms around them, you put their hands on the bat where it needs to be, and then you put your hands over the top of theirs, and you're able to help them hit the ball. And when they're little bitty, they get as excited about hitting the ball as if they had done it all completely on their own. Like their excitement and their enthusiasm about what has just transpired has nothing to do with the fact that you helped them. They're just like, I did it. I hit it. I was trying to hit it. I just hit it. And I think it's a really good picture. And we're going to talk a little bit today about that's our Heavenly Father. That it's His desires that He just wraps His arms around us. He puts His hands over the top of ours and He helps us do the thing that He's asked us to do. Last week we talked about the high standard that God has for His people, that we would be followers of Him as we would fear Him, as we would obey Him, as we serve Him. And if you remember, if you were with us last week, that idea of following, it's the idea of becoming. And so I'm not just in step, but as I'm in step and obeying, and as I'm in step and serving, and as I'm in step and having a reverent fear of Him, He's developing me. He's changing me to be more like His Son, Jesus. So the title of the message last week was The Verdict is In, because we looked at a passage where Samuel is essentially kind of holding court with the nation of Israel, and he puts himself on trial to show that he's been blameless so that he can then really kind of drop a word on him. And he drops a word on him in the context of kind of holding, putting God on trial and saying, how has God treated you? And so today is going to be the part two of that. And so the title of today's message is The Verdict is In. And so we're, because the realization that following God is one of, that it's a high bar. But thankfully, God is willing to help us meet that high bar. He wraps His arms around us. And so let's read the back half of chapter 12. Like I said, the occasion is the longest recorded speech that we have of Samuel. 205 words in the Hebrew. He is holding this moment. He's holding a session there with the nation of Israel. And we're going to pick it up right at kind of the end of where we finished last week, of where he's reminding them of God's faithfulness. He gives them five examples of where God sent a rescuer and a deliverer. And the last one was when they were facing the Ammonites, when Nahash had come up against them. And that's where King Saul kind of stepped in and for the first time acted as king and gave them deliverance. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And this is where he's reminding them of that fifth time where God saved them. He says, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king, and now behold the king whom you've chosen, for whom you have asked, behold the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19 says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You've done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So last week we talked about the verdict is in, that God is worth following because He is faithful. Today we're going to talk about the verdict that is faithfulness to God is expressed through following God. So last week we talked about we can follow God because He is faithful. The call of Father God to us is that we would follow Him and show ourselves faithful. And what we'll see today is that faithfulness is expressed through following. That I cannot be faithful and not follow. That to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, to serve Him, to show awe and respect and reverent honor to Him is the way that I must live if I'm going to, in fact, follow Him. So last week, Samuel showed God to be a faithful rescuer, showed Him to be a righteous judge, showed Him to be an attentive listener, and at the same time revealed that the people of Israel were unfaithful. And the unfaithfulness of Israel reached its zenith when they decided to ask for a king. When they said, "We don't want you to be our leader, we want an earthly king, we want a human king, just like everybody else." They were never more unfaithful than in that moment when they said, "We don't want you to be our king anymore. We want to have a king just like everybody else." Because as we've talked about over and over again, them asking for a human king was a rejection of God as king. It was an expression that God, they didn't feel God was capable of being king. They didn't ask for deliverance. They asked for a king who would deliver them. Therefore, they're saying, "We don't think you can do it. We're asking for someone who can." And their request was also devoid of any repentance. Remember that cycle that we talked about that they would live in the book of Judges, where they would wander away from God and they would find themselves in a consequence, and it would be so bad that they would finally reach out and cry out and say, "We're sorry, we messed up, could you save us?" There's none of that when they're asking for the king. And instead, the moment is, we're under attack from Nahash, we need a deliverer, give us a king. They were never more unfaithful than when they asked for a king, just like everybody else had. And you see, our experience in life will be determined by our level of faithfulness to God. That's why being faithful is important. That's why following is important. Because the measure of what you experience in life will be determined and connected to how you follow, how you live faithfully. That's the bridge verses that we referenced last week, verses 14 and 15. Samuel introduces in for them, says, "Look, reminder, God has been faithful to you. That's the call for you, is to also be faithful. This is how you do it. And the reason why you want to be faithful is because," he says, "it will go well for you." He introduces to them God's equation of faithfulness, which is fearing God plus serving God plus obeying God equals it will be well. That word "well" in verse 14, it means to become or to come into being. So if we were to connect those dots between that word "following," which means to be developed, to be changed, with the word "well," that you will step into what God wants to do. He will bring circumstances. He will bring things that will be well for you as you choose to be obedient and to follow Him. That's the gospel in a nutshell, that if we give our lives to Him, and in turn He gives us something better than what we give Him. That He gives us something that we could never experience on our own. It happens in a moment, and then it happens over the course of moments. It begins at salvation. It's completed once we enter into eternity. It doesn't mean that every single moment of every single day and of every single aspect of my life will be perfect and well from that moment forward, but it means that I'm headed in that direction, that the end point of the journey will be a moment when everything is well and everything is as it should be. If we were to flip over to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, we get a glimpse of what is going on in heaven. We get a glimpse of what our experience will be like in that place. And it seems and it sounds a lot like it is well. Let's read it together in verses 3 and 4. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, life with God in heaven will be the fulfillment and the completion of the work that God has begun in you at that moment of salvation. The work continues as we follow Him. The work will be completed when we follow Him and we arrive on eternity's shore. So God drops a word through Samuel to the nation of Israel and says, look, I've been faithful, you have been unfaithful. And He confirms this through nature. In verses 18 and 19, it says that it was the wheat harvest, meaning it was a dry season, that there would be no rain. And so God basically says, to prove what I'm saying is true and of me, I'm going to do something that's abnormal. So He sends a gigantic rainstorm and a thunderstorm to let them know this was me, and this is real, and this is true. And in verse 19, we see that they are finally repentant, and they realize what they've done. I wonder if maybe looking at some of the destruction that would have been there in the wheat fields, because the rain would have destroyed the harvest, and this realization that things are now dire as they look into the fields is emblematic of what was going on with the condition of their heart. And they're realizing they're able to kind of see a picture of what is their unfaithfulness. And they're drawn back to the Father. They're realizing what they've done, and they are repentant of that. So they ask in verse 19, they ask Samuel to pray for us. They realize, whoa, we've messed this up. We are in fact unfaithful. Would you please pray to God on our behalf? And His response is epic. It is so good. It is so rich. It is so needed, and it is so helpful for us, because He lays out for them a 5-step blueprint of what it means to follow the Lord. How to go from that moment of unfaithfulness and to daily operate in a faithfulness that blesses the heart of Almighty God. And so let's look at that together in this place. 5 things that He says to them. The first thing that He tells them is in verse 20. He says, don't be afraid, things can change. So for the first time in a long time, Israel is looking in the mirror plainly, and they see an accurate representation of who they are. They have been shown to be an unfaithful people. So in verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So they're able to see what they've messed up. And they haven't just messed up. It's not just bad, it's evil. They have sinned against God. And like I said, they asked Samuel to intercede on their behalf. And what does Samuel do? He points them to the one that they actually need to be pursuing. In this moment, their initial response was, help us, Samuel. And Samuel's response is, no, no, you need to ask God for help. He's the one. He's the focus. And I just want to remind us today that in the same way that Samuel points them to the one that can actually save them, that's our step too. Anytime Holy Spirit convicts and He shows us and He helps us see clearly where we've missed the mark, the response is always to go to the one who can save us. We go to the one who can fix it. We go to the one who can change it. And I want to remind us today that no matter what we're dealing with, we're never too far along to experience life change. Meaning, it doesn't matter how long you've been unfaithful in a particular area. It doesn't matter how long or how many times you've messed up with that thing or in that place or whatever the case may be, that it's not set that life change can happen. The message of Samuel here is this: you, in the midst of your unfaithfulness, it's bad, and yet the good news is you don't have to remain there. There is salvation. There is victory. You can move on from that place. You see, salvation changes everything in a moment. But it also changes, it's supposed to change every moment from there forward. So yes, I may be in Christ, but I may still find myself dealing with and having defeat in a specific area. It doesn't mean that I have to live in that defeat for the rest of my life. Maybe I've been a Christian for 10 years. Maybe I've been struggling with a particular defeat for 5. It doesn't mean that I have to continue on and this is the way it's going to be. God wants to bring life change today in that area. He wants to do something different. It's a life-changing work that only God can do in the lives of those who believe. And the realization of our sin, it can overwhelm us and cause us to believe that we are too far gone. That is one of the common themes that I hear in conversation with people as I do life here on the east side of Cincinnati. It'll be things like this. Well, it's too late for me. My path is already set. I've made my choice. But you know, if God can change Saul from being a persecutor, not King Saul, but who would become the Apostle Paul, while he's Saul, he's a persecutor of Christians. His very existence and his job was to round up people who were following Jesus and trying to do these things. He would have them arrested, he would bring them into the court, and he would even hold the coats as other people killed them through stoning. And then he has an encounter with the living God and his entire life changed. He went from being a persecutor to being the apostle, to being the one who was starting churches and sharing the good news of the gospel, one who would give the rest of his life to suffering for the cause of Christ. That is, by definition, life change. And it happened because he had an encounter with the living God. Had you asked some bystanders when he was the one holding the coats while Stephen was being stoned, do you think this guy's ever going to become a Christian and be the kind of the leading preacher of his generation? Absolutely not. It's not possible. He's doing what he's going to do for the rest of his life. And yet he had an encounter with God that changed everything. And the same thing is available to us. We don't have to be afraid of our unfaithfulness because we have an intercessor. His name is Jesus. One of the verses we talk a lot about in here is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. That's our life verse, our church's verse. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That proper time is when you call out. That proper time is when you realize you need him, when he has made himself known to you. For Paul, it was on the Damascus Road. For you is a different point in life when you realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't whip this in my own. I need help. And we cry out. And the victory that is available to us is because Jesus has operated as that mediator. He's that connecting point for us. And it says that he intercesses on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Even now, I love what Kenton prayed a minute ago, and how we're joining in with the worship that is happening right now in heaven. Right now in heaven, Jesus is on the throne at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. He's praying to Father God on your behalf. He's interceding. He's crying out. He's asking that God would do a work in your life, and that work involves life change. Your unfaithfulness may be mad in this moment, but it does not have to remain that way. And that's what Samuel was telling them in this moment of realizing where they were at. They thought they were right. They realized they were wrong. And he's saying, the good news is this, you don't have to remain in the wrong. You can be right. It starts with life change. The second thing he tells them, that they need to pursue right things. We see that in verse 21. It says, do not turn aside from empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. You see, change happens as we pursue the right things. Samuel's exhortation to pursue the Lord and to not turn away from false idols. And that was Israel's history. We talked about that cycle last week. That's what they did. They would follow God for a time. They would get distracted and tempted by the false gods, the false idols of the other people around them. They would give in. They would begin doing those things. God would send consequence because they've turned their back on Him. And their consequences would be so bad that they would finally cry out and say, "We're sorry. We messed up. Would you receive us back?" And He would send a rescuer who would deliver them, and then they would be back to following God until the cycle repeated. And they would find themselves distracted and wander off again. So Samuel's saying, look, you have a chance to change. It doesn't have to remain the way it is, but you've got to pursue the right thing. You can't be distracted. You can't wander off. You've got to set your eyes upon the Father and keep them there. Because He's the only one who can deliver. See, we live in a world where we're continually faced with other options for our devotion. Samuel called them idols, false idols. And there are kind of two aspects to a false idol. A false idol is anything that we put ahead of God. There are two things that kind of dictate that a lot of times. Most time our false idols will be something that we believe is going to do us good. So we begin using that thing. We begin participating in that because we believe it's going to be good for us. It's also anything that we believe will rescue us. When the rubber hits the road, when the moment gets tight, when we're in need, we can look to this thing and it will help us. I'll give you a couple of examples. Sometimes our bank account can be that. We set money aside into a bank account when it's our rainy day fund. And we have a security from knowing that that's there. That come what may, unexpected things happen, the economy goes down in a path we didn't expect, it's okay because I've got my rainy day fund. I've got a rescuer. It's okay because I have this thing. Or maybe it's my intellect and my skill set. So it doesn't really matter what job I have. I know I'll be able to get a job because I can do just about anything. I can teach myself. I can learn. I have skills. I have abilities. So if the economy goes weird and the job market goes weird, I'll just change professions. I don't have to worry because I can do it. I can rescue myself. Anything that we look to for rescue ahead of Father God is an idol. Instead, Samuel says to pursue God because He's the only worthwhile focus of our devotion. And why is that the case? Because He's alive. He's the only God that is alive. Every other religion in the world is focused around somebody who's dead. Not us. We worship a risen Savior. Not only is He alive, He's active. He's on the move. He's doing things. He's not sitting back and observing. He stepped into the story and He is participating. He's active. He can overcome any situation. He can also bring change to our lives. Why? Because He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated Satan. He is a victor. Impossible is not in His vocabulary. And so with this realization, I should pursue that which is most worthwhile. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of the gospel. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." What's he saying? Before I had an interaction with Jesus on the Damascus Road, I was the man. There wasn't anybody more educated than me. There were very few more powerful than me. I had fame. I had notoriety. I had it all. And then I met Jesus. And I realized that everything that I was holding stock in actually wasn't worth anything. It was rubbish compared to what I've gained through Christ. Compared to what I've gained through a relationship with Jesus. And even though I suffer for His name, even though it's not always hunky-dory and perfect at every moment of every day, it is still better than what I had before. And so I'm going to continue on following Him. Why? Because He's worthwhile. Because it's worth it. Because it's the most valuable thing. Because it is best. See, following God involves staying the path and not turning away. So Samuel tells him, he says, look, good news, don't be afraid. Change can happen. Change will happen as you pursue right things. The third thing he tells them is that as you pursue, God will receive you because of who he is. Look there in verse 22. It says, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because he has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." See, when we see ourselves in our sin and when we feel the conviction of our sin, we can repent and come to know God and or come to him knowing he will receive us. And this is important. And I hope that you never take this for granted, that he's like 7-Eleven. He's always open. He's always available. We can always find him. That is a big deal. That's what makes him different from every other religious figure, is that he will always receive you back if you are repentant, if you mean it. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, Jesus gave an invitation to some folks that were there within earshot. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation was to come. And the way you know that he would receive you is that he would give you rest. The reception is more, or the rest is the indicator of the reception. He gives you what only he can supply. Why? Because he receives you. That's how you know that he's received you, that he's traded you what he has for what you have. And the reception is more about God than it is about you. About 10 years ago, I got a chance to go to the Caribbean nation of Grenada and went there to speak, give a couple of talks about sports chaplaincy. And so I went down there for a long weekend to give these talks. And so I flew from Atlanta to Miami, changed planes, got on a plane in Miami, flew to Grenada. When I got off the plane in Grenada, small little airport, and it's like an outdoor airport. The whole thing is like open air. So you get off the plane, you go down the steps, and when I get down on the steps, everybody's kind of headed to where the baggage claim area is, and there's a lady in full business attire holding up a sign with my name on it. So I come over, and I let her know that it's me, and she's like, "Great, glad you're here, come with me." And so I was ready to go over to where the baggage claim sign was pointing. We go in a completely different direction. And I was like, "But I need to get my bag," and she said, "Your bag is taken care of." So we go, we get in the car, my bag is already in our car. And so we get in the car, she drives to the driver drove, she sat in the front seat, and we get to the hotel, and they take me in, and they bring me in, and they say, "Mr. Howard is here." And that was all they told the front desk person. And the front desk gave me all the stuff I needed and told me everything that was available to me, and told me that if I had any needs, to call this specific number, and they gave me all the information. And they received me so well, like I was living the high life, far above anything that I deserved. And the moment, the realization of that moment is this, that how they treated me had nothing to do with me. The reason they were treating me the way they had treated me was because the minister of sport had told them, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to put him in this room. We're going to roll out this for him. We're going to make this available. We're going to take care of his bags because he is a guest of mine." It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. And the same thing is true in why God will receive us. It's not because we're faithful. He receives us in the midst of our unfaithfulness. It's not because we are righteous. He receives us in the midst of our unrighteousness. He receives us because he is righteous. He receives us because he is faithful. So the encouragement from Samuel in that moment was, yes, it's bad right now. You're in a bad spot, but it doesn't have to stay this way. Keep your eyes on him. Pursue him. And know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you do, he's going to receive you. Because it's not your reputation at stake. It's his. And he's not going to go against his name, his reputation, and his character. So we can trust God to receive us because of who he is, rather than because of who we are. Thanks be to God. So he says, look, don't be afraid. Things can change. Things will change as you pursue right things, as you pursue him. And as you pursue him, know that he will receive you. He will receive you, and then you need to learn to live good and right. That was the fourth thing that he told them. In verse 23, he says, "As for me, be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Let's remember, it was Samuel's job to be the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. He was God's mouthpiece. He was God's prophet. He was also God's judge who would lead and guide them in and out of situations. So what he's saying is this, because they were like, would you pray for us? And he's like, I'm going to pray for you because that's my job. I can't be who God's called me to be if I'm unwilling to pray for you. But I'm also going to teach you how to live in what is good and what is right. I'm not just going to tell you the standard is to follow God. I'm going to help you know how to do that. God has placed people in our lives to help us follow God, because that's your job. As a follower of Jesus, you are to follow God. And we need to continually be growing in our understanding of what is good and right. And if we're honest, a lot of times, I think in spiritual life, when we think about what is good and right, we think and spend a lot of time talking about sins of commission, the things that we do that we know are wrong. When I do something that I know I shouldn't do, but I do it anyway. That's what we spend a lot of our time focusing on. But there are also sins of omission, when I fail to do what is right. See, Mark Batterson would put it this way. He would say, you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. A lot of times we focus on don't do the wrong things, don't do the wrong things, don't do the wrong things. But instead, we don't spend any time doing the right things. I just stand in the middle. I try not to do the wrong things, but I don't necessarily do the right things. So as a follower of Jesus, I need to at all times be thinking about both. I want to abstain from that which is wrong. I want to participate in that which is right. So where do I learn that? How do I learn what is good and right? From Scripture. It always starts with Scripture. God is faithful to help us know what is good is right and right from His Word. That's why I want to get to know it as best as I can. We learn what is good and right by sitting under biblical preaching, spending time listening to people who are preaching the truth of God's Word. We learn it from other people. That's the heart of discipleship, is that someone who's further along in their walk with the Lord can pour their life into you and help you know what is good and right. To help, they've spent more time reading the Bible. They know more of it right now than you do, and so they're able to help you understand it. And it's also from Holy Spirit. That's His job. And in a moment, to help you know, this is right. We should do this. This is wrong. Stay away from that. We need to be anywhere but here. To prompt and to lead and to guide us, to help us know. Holy Spirit convicts us away from what is wrong and towards what is right. And we've got to learn what is good and right so that we can walk in good and what is good and right. And then the last thing He tells them, which is really the key to doing all of this, is the fifth thing He says, we've got to fear God. In verse 24, He says, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Fearing God is the key to understanding what it means to be God's people. And God's people is just a phrase for folks that have understood the gospel. That God has loved you enough to choose you first, and that you've chosen Him back. And it is those people that have a reverent, healthy fear of God. It's a healthy, appropriate fear of God that fuels our faithfulness. It's remembering what God has done for us that fuels our faithfulness. It's gratefulness for what God has done that fuels our faithfulness. It's the fear of God that drives our following God. You might want to write that one down. It is our fear of God that fuels our following. I cannot and will not follow God if I don't actually fear Him. If I don't actually have a reverent appreciation to the best of my ability to understand His otherness, His holiness, His righteousness. If I don't have that, then I won't follow. And that's why Israel kept wandering off, because they didn't have the appropriate fear of the Lord. So as we draw to a close this morning, I want to finish with the idea of this whole situation, this whole setting, which was Samuel addressing the nation and his challenge and his exhortation to them, in addition to saying, look, realize you've been unfaithful. The challenge was to live faithfully. And it was a challenge for the entire nation. But in order for the entire nation to fulfill this, to meet this standard, each and every person would need to walk in this. And I want to finish there with the idea of, yes, he called the nation to follow God, but in order for the nation to follow, individuals had to choose to follow. There wasn't one person that could decide for the whole nation, we're going to do it. Each and every member of the nation had to decide. The same thing is true for us, for Bridge City, to live faithfully. Each and every one of us have to choose to live faithfully, which means that we each have a role to play, which means we each will impact the effectiveness of our church in the mission of God, which means there's no room for sit back and watchers. Instead, there's a call to follow God, and it's a call to action. Action in your personal walk with the Lord as you spend time in His Word on a daily basis, as you spend time with Him in prayer, but also participation within His church. Because remember what Samuel said in verse 14, if you'll fear the Lord, if you'll serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if you'll both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. So may we accept the call and the challenge to faithfully follow God. Why? Because I want it to go well for you. I want it to go well for Bridge City. I want it to go well for the people who live on the east side of Cincinnati. I want it to go well for the people who call Cincinnati home. And it's only going to go well if the people who make up those groups choose to follow God. So I can stand up here all day long and say, we want to be a church of people who follow God. And that's great, and that needs to be said. But we'll only be a church who follow God if each and individual person decides on a daily and a regular basis, I'm going to live out verse 14. I'm going to follow God as I fear Him. I'm going to follow God as I serve Him. I'm going to follow God as I obey Him. Let's pray together.